Welcome, everyone. I'm so glad you're in church with us this morning. I'm excited about today's subject. We're in the month of February, and we're talking about love, and I'm doing a series called Love Songs. So last week, we talked about the true meaning of love, and I really dealt with that issue of covenant. And this week, we're going to take it one step further, and I'm going to preach on Michael Bublé's song, I Just Haven't Met You Yet. So anyhow, we're going to talk about how we find the right love, how we walk into this, how we find the right person to be married to, soulmate, whatever you want to say about it. But I'm not excluding all the married people today because this is concerning you as well. So I thought, how should I approach this? And last year, my wife did a sermon like this, and it was like a big hit because she got down in people's like personal business, and it was really cool. So, but anyhow, I'm thinking about how can I approach this scripturally, and so here's what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to show you a blueprint of what a biblical, godly, successful marriage looks like. I'm going to give you a blueprint, and then if you see the blueprint, then you're going to know what you should be looking for as you walk into a relationship with someone, okay? And also, for all of us who are married, this is going to help us realize, oh man, this is where I need to improve, or this is where I need to get a little bit better in, okay? So I'm going to show you a blueprint. It's difficult to buy a house and then say, hey, I never saw how this thing was built. I want to go back and change the design. That's more difficult than first seeing the plans and then building your own house, okay? Figure out the blueprint first, and then walk into the structure. Okay, so let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I want to stop right there. It is not good that man should be alone. If you look at the creation story, everything that God made, he called good. It was very good. Earth, sky, heavens, universe, animals, sea creatures, flying creatures, fruit, vegetable, everything God made was good. And then when he made man, it was kind of the apex of his creation. He created man on the last, on the sixth day. So it's like, this is my image I'm stamping in the earth realm, and it's man. But then he comes to this part and says, hold on, there's one thing that isn't good. There's one thing that isn't good. And the not good thing is that this guy's alone. That this guy is alone. And the next verse says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whenever Adam and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, God made this relationship. God created this relationship. And when God created it, it was a good thing. Okay, the one thing he saw that needed correcting, he corrected right up front and created a companion for Adam who was comparable to him. Now let me zoom out just for a moment and say this. I believe that God created us all to live in relationships. He created us all to live in relationships of some kind. We all have family relationships, hopefully, majority do. We have friendships, hopefully. We're tied in, some of us, to marriage, hopefully, hallelujah. So there's many different forms of relationships, but just bird's eye view, everyone is created for relationships. It is a good thing. But now zooming in, but God in particular created the first relationship to be between a man and woman in marriage. That's the first relationship God created for a man and woman to be in marriage. And when God creates something, I'm going to use incorrect English, he don't make no junk. So when he made marriage, it wasn't junk. It's something that he built and designed to work. And he built and designed it to be good. So I don't care what kind of example you've had in your life of marriage, if it's been a negative example, a bad example, no example, I don't know, but I want to correct that your thinking on this today, that God created marriage and it's to be a good thing. I've performed scores of weddings since I've pastored, and almost every time I do a wedding, I'm in the back room or somewhere meeting with the guys and the groom and his groomsmen, and before we go out and take our places for the wedding, I always look at that guy and I say, listen, marriage is a good thing, and don't let anybody convince you otherwise. It is a great thing, okay? So I want to look at a blueprint of what makes a successful marriage happen. And the first two things I want to talk about, we really dealt with last week, and I just kind of want to review those a little bit because they're so powerful. The first thing that really makes a powerful marriage is that both husband and wife realize that their deepest human needs can only be met by God Himself. And we realize that God is the only one who can meet the deepest needs in our hearts. And when we realize that, then we no longer place unnatural expectations on our spouse. We realize that we receive acceptance from God alone. The Bible says in John 1, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. So we are made part of His family and are accepted by God. If that's the case, then, you know, being accepted by others is great, but I realize my first acceptance and the biggest acceptance is by God Himself. And also God defines who I am and my identity. I don't need someone else to give me my identity. God has given it to me. 1 Peter 2:9, he said, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we should proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed. I'm washed in the blood, thank God. And my purpose in life is to declare His glory and to praise Him. And also, my security, I don't have to look for someone else to be secure in who I am. God gives me that, and God defines that for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am accepted. There's no condemnation on me anymore because of the blood. Hallelujah. And I am totally secure in who I am in Christ. And then also, I have a purpose. God has called me with a definite purpose, and He's called you with a definite purpose. Each one of you have a calling to some extent on your life. You have a vocation that you're to fulfill in this life. So our purpose, our security, our identity, and our acceptance all comes from the Lord. And when we walk into a relationship, being secure in that, it's going to bring health into that relationship. Now, when we don't, there's a transference that goes on. And that is, if we don't trust God to meet those basic needs, then we'll project those onto someone else, and this sets us up for failure. And the next thing I talked about, next thing I dealt with last week was the concept of covenant. That marriage is not just a contract, but it's a covenant. And there's a big difference. Covenant is a huge Bible word. And covenant means something has been sacrificed. It's sacrificial. And covenant means it's permanent. It's sacrificial and it's permanent. Last week I talked about covenant, public, and permanent. And that's what it is. A covenant is when we walk into a relationship and we surrender our rights and we assume responsibilities. A covenant, sacrificial, and permanent, where we surrender our rights but assume responsibilities. And a contract is the opposite of that. A contract is superficial and temporary, and it's something I go into to protect my rights and limit my responsibilities. Okay, let me give you an example of this. If you're living with someone outside of marriage, you're in a kind of a contractual relationship. We're going to play house and see if this works. If it doesn't work, I'm protecting who I am here, and I'm protecting my rights, and I'm limiting my responsibility. So if it doesn't work, we'll just move out. But if you sign on the dotted line, put a ring on it, go before a preacher and get married, now you've surrendered your rights, and you can't just walk out at any moment because you're in a covenant relationship from this moment on. Hallelujah. That's why marriage is covenant. It's not just contract. Okay, so now I want to get to four things that make a marriage successful. Four things, and I am unashamedly using Jimmy Evans's material this morning. And he has this book called The Four Laws of Marriage, and he teaches this in his work, Marriage on the Rock. We've taught that curriculum at our church for years. I've used it with pre-married couples to counsel them through the years, and his stuff is so good, I'm just unashamedly taking concepts from him this morning. So go buy the book, get on his website, he's got a great ministry. Okay, he gives us four laws of marriage. I'm going to call them four successful things that each marriage person can do to make their marriage successful. And this becomes the blueprint for all of those looking for the right love and looking for the right person. Okay? So we ready? Are we ready? Here we go. First of all, successfully married people make their marriage a priority. Successfully married people make their marriage a priority. This is called the law of priority. They put that marriage relationship first. Notice Genesis 2 that I began reading this morning. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. That doesn't mean we no longer love our father and we no longer love our mother. It doesn't mean we cut off relationships. It doesn't mean that at all. It means now the marriage relationship takes priority over all other relationships, even the relationship to your mom and dad. The marriage now takes first and foremost the priority in that marriage. Okay, now listen to me. Maybe you've never heard this, but marriage takes a priority over your relationship with your family. It takes priority over your relationship with your children. And it takes priority over relationship to your church. And I'm the pastor saying it. Yes, but it takes priority over your relationship to your family, to friends, to job, to children, and to church. God is a jealous God, and when He entered into relationship with mankind, He said, I am a jealous God. That doesn't mean that He's this uncontrollable, raging, jealous person. No, it means He has a demand on us that is based out of love, and that demand is that we give Him the ultimate priority in our lives. So if we would structure the priorities of our lives overall, it would look like this. God, number one. Your marriage, number two, and your family, and then your relationship to your church, I think. I think that's the way it rolls, okay? So, there's been studies that say that many couples are the happiest when they first get married. There's been studies that show that many couples are happiest when they first get married. And why is that? Well, because they don't have kids yet. They're not burdened down with a house and debt and cars and loans. Maybe they don't have all the burdens that they take on later. But you know, the real issue is that later on in life, unfortunately, we make the marriage less and less of a priority, whereas when we were dating and first married, it was the thing. I mean, you were doing everything you could to make that thing work because you want to get this girl or you want to get this guy, and it became the ultimate priority in your life. Well, I have good news for you. If we obey these laws today and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our marriage doesn't have to get worse over the years. But our marriage can actually get better over the years, and mine has, and I believe you could ask people throughout our church who've been married for years and years. I've seen this in churches everywhere I've pastored, is that godly Christian people who've been married for years and decades, their marriages actually get better. Can somebody shout amen in here? So I believe your marriage can get better. So what's it mean to give priority to the marriage? It means what are you willing to surrender in order that your marriage will work better? What are you willing to give up so that your marriage can be better? I mean, some of us guys are married to our shotguns, or married to our fishing poles, or married to our golf clubs, or married to ESPN, and we've made the wife the secondary priority in our lives because we're really all about hunting, fishing, golfing, watching sports, or doing whatever, or working a job. We've made the job the top priority. You know, I just want you to think deep and reconsider what your life is about and how you've prioritized your life this morning. And maybe you need to surrender some things. And ladies, I'm talking to you too. Maybe you need to surrender some things so that your marriage can work. Amen? And I'm not just talking about, yeah, let's go out to dinner, but we sit on our cell phones the whole time and we don't even connect and look at each other. I'm talking about, come on, let the marriage have first priority. Let it have first priority. Okay. And as someone has said, love is a four-letter word. It's spelled T-I-M-E. And this is another thing that can make your marriage a priority, and that is simply that you spend time with your spouse. That you spend time with your spouse. I want to talk to those about my age in here whose kids are getting ready to graduate high school, or they're going away to the army, or they're going away to a job or whatever, and you're wondering, what is life going to be like? Well, I'm telling you what, I actually noticed my wife and my relationship actually has deepened over the past few years, because now we spend a lot more time together, and it's just gotten richer and deeper. So don't believe all the lies of the media and of the culture that says, you know, empty nest, you don't even know who each other are. No, man. My relationship's always been good, and it's just gotten better. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? So think, what do I need to give up? And how can I spend time with my spouse to make this marriage relationship better? And especially to all of you who are in blended families. We taught Jimmy Evans' course a couple years ago, and I went in one night and I dealt with the session that dealt with blended families. And I asked a class full of people, I said, how many of you are involved in a relationship that's a blended family? And did you know that every single couple in that room raised their hands? Every couple in that room. And so my heart goes out to you, and I applaud you because you are doing an amazing thing in bringing families together. But let me caution you in this. You've come together with your husband or your wife. Now, you make that marriage the priority. And don't make your kids the priority over that marriage. And sometimes you have a tendency to do that because you're bringing kids from different backgrounds and different marriages together. But listen, those kids need to see what a healthy marriage looks like. And those kids need to see two people that place priority on the marriage and live a godly life, because they're going to go out and get married one day, and they will more than likely replicate what they've seen and what they've observed through the years. All right, so successfully married people make their marriage a priority. Okay, let's go deeper. Second thing successfully married people do is they never stop pursuing their spouse. This is called the law of pursuit. You never stop pursuing your spouse. The issue is, when you date, you're in hot pursuit, okay? I mean, you're losing weight, you're cleaning the car, you're putting on cologne, you're fixing your hair, you're looking sharp, man. You're in hot pursuit. And then too often when we get married, we just let all that go. And then it just all blows all to pieces, and we think, hey, I've got her now. I don't need to do anything. Hey, old lady, bring me something to drink. And we don't, come on, man, you didn't act like that when you were dating. Now, don't act like that now. Keep pursuing your spouse. Oh, hallelujah. I know I'm getting in your junk drawer here. But this is what he said. You shall leave father and mother. And then the next thing he says, and you shall cleave to one another. You shall leave, and then you shall cleave. And the term cleave actually means to pursue with all your energy. You have to work at it. Marriage is a four-letter word. W-O-R-K. It means you have to work. Remember what you did to get your spouse, and remember that you need to do some of that to keep your spouse. There is a misconception in America, and that is, well, as long as the emotions are there, I'll have a happy marriage. We're soulmates, man. That means emotion is always going to be there. Well, let me just lay this on you. It's probably not always going to be there. But if you work at it, your relationship will grow deeper and deeper and deeper. Last Sunday, after I preached the early service in Elizabeth City, I had an older gentleman come up to me. He's been married for years. And he said, "Pastor, you were exactly right this morning." He said, "Really, when you're dating someone and you marry them, you do love them in a certain way, but it's not very deep. But after you've been with that person for years and years, that love grows roots and it grows very deep because you work at it. You work at it. You're cleaving now to your spouse." Amen? This is the proper blueprint for marriage. Law of priority and then the law of pursuit. Okay, third thing. Successfully married people share everything. Successfully married people share everything. It's the law of possession. You realize when you come into marriage that these two, the Lord said, now shall become one flesh. It means they share everything. They share their, they share who they are. They share their personality. They share their weaknesses. They share, they drop the walls down, as I talked about last week, and become vulnerable. They share everything. Because in marriage, if you have a selfish mindset going in, man, you're going to have a tough road to walk in a marriage relationship. If you're selfish and you're not willing to share anything, it's going to be very damaging. Just think about how ridiculous a prenuptial agreement is. I mean, a prenuptial agreement is beginning with the end in mind, as we were taught with the seven laws of highly successful people, Stephen Covey. You know, if you read the seven laws, one of them is begin with the end in mind. You begin with a vision of what you want this to be. And if you begin with thinking, okay, now I'm going to protect my rights, because if we go through a divorce, when that day comes, I want to make sure I get my part. You know, so you're beginning with a negative end in mind. I just can't go for that, man. But I believe you should go into marriage saying everything is yours and everything's mine and we're all one and we're sharing everything we have. It's all about sharing. Because marriages break apart. Listen, marriages break apart when one person becomes dominant and just wants to dominate everything in that marriage. Really, you shouldn't have to talk about who's the head of the family. You shouldn't have to have that conversation, because you and your spouse should be in unity. And when you come to major decisions, you pray about them. You seek counsel on it. You study the Word. And then you both just say, "This is it. You see it? I see it. Hallelujah." And that's that, you know, Jackie and I, my wife and I, you know, we've had disagreements for sure. But when we come to the major life decisions, we've committed it to prayer. We've sought godly counsel. And then there's always been a point that we come to and we're like, "This is it." We both see it. Mutual submissions, Ephesians 5:21. We both see it. We think, "This is it, man." And then she's often said, "Hans, go for it. I'm right behind you." So, guys, it meant that I really felt the responsibility of the decision was on my shoulders, but my wife was with me 110%. That destroys dominance in a marriage, and also independence in a marriage can be a huge problem. I'm going to do my thing, you do your thing. We're going to come home, we don't have to speak. You stay on your end of the house, I'll stay on my end of the house. I'll have my bank account, you have your bank account. I have my M&Ms, and don't you touch my M&Ms. And we're like totally separated, and there's no there's like total independence. That can be super dangerous for a marriage. You know, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 7:4, he said the wife does not have authority over her own body. but the husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Now, obviously, there's not to be abuse or manipulation here, but it's a beautiful picture he's giving us of two people who come together, and even the most precious things about us, our bodies, are given to another person. This is complete sharing of one another. Hallelujah. And it's to be done in a godly way, yes, in Jesus' name, and that's one of the blueprint ingredients of a successful marriage. Okay, one more thing. I know I'm down here plowing this morning, but I pray you get this, and I pray it really speaks to your life, okay? Finally, successfully married people keep their marriage pure. They keep their marriage pure. This is the law of purity. The next thing he says in Genesis 2 is that they came together and they were naked and not ashamed. They were naked and not ashamed. They were completely exposed to one another, and there was nothing wrong with that because they weren't in sin. There was no guilt, there was no shame. It was perfect love between this man and woman. It was a setup, a divine setup. But then when sin entered in, shame entered in. And when shame entered in, then they started trying to cover themselves up from each other. And there was no longer this pure relationship had now been defiled. And now something unholy had come into it. And what happens when when sin comes into it, you lose the vulnerability that you should have in marriage. Now you're hiding stuff. Now you're keeping stuff from your spouse. Now you're not sharing stuff you should be sharing with each other. Sin has entered in, and now you're trying to cover it up, man. A critical spirit maybe slips in. And hurtful words are spoken, and you destroy the purity of that marriage. Now you just start criticizing and picking at one another. Why? Because sin has entered in. Marriage should be the ultimate safe place to dwell. But when sin enters in, it breaks that safety, it breaks that unity, it breaks that purity. So what God wants in a marriage is holiness. And when I'm talking about holiness, I'm not just talking about a set of rules and all this. No, I'm talking about holy purity before the Lord, where husband and wife are unashamed to be with one another and to share their most vulnerable thoughts and issues and feelings with one another. They are completely holy and pure before the Lord. And if your marriage is fractured this morning, if you have this critical spirit has entered into your marriage, or if the unholiness has entered into your marriage, you know there's hope for you. There's a way back, and it's the same way all the way through the Bible. It's through confession and repentance. It's through confession and repentance. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall, and confess with your mouth, the confession is made unto salvation. Same thing between husband and wife. If you've hurt one another, if you've allowed sin to enter into your marriage, then go to one another and confess it and say, I'm sorry, and my gosh, I've messed this up, but I want to make it right, and I want to make this thing pure again. And you know what? God will honor that, and God will come to you. He will rush in with the power of His Spirit, and He'll make your marriage more beautiful than it has ever been. Amen? There is healing in confession and repentance. 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a word for someone in here today. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, and yes, even in the marriage relationship. You can go say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and all of a sudden healing begins to work. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I pray you get this today. Okay, I want to close by just talking to those who aren't married, because I know we've laid out the blueprint here. We've laid out things marriage should be. You find your security in Christ, and then you go forth and find someone who's compatible with you, who has the same spiritual depth that you have, hopefully, that hopefully has the same spiritual vision as you have, and hopefully the same vision for life that you have. Yes, your personalities may be on opposite ends of the spectrum, and you'll have different things you like and from them and all that, and that's all the beauty of life. But look for someone who spiritually can roll with you, okay? They can run with you in the spirit, because you don't want someone dragging you down. And then you lay the blueprint out and you realize, okay, when I get married, I'm going to start working. And I'm going to work on this relationship, and I'm going to submit it to the Lord. We're going to make God a priority in our lives, and then we're going to make our marriage a priority. We're going to serve in the church. We're going to do mission work. We're going to bless our children. On and on and on. And I guarantee you, man, if you do that, your marriage will grow better and better and better as the years go by. One man said it to me the other day like this. He said, when you begin, sometimes you marry just out of emotion. And then once you've been with someone for a while, love, true deep love, starts to settle in. And then once you've been with them a long time, and you walk through some battles, and maybe some scars, and maybe some sicknesses or some family issues, and you walk, and then that love turns into cherishing. And you start cherishing your spouse. And man, I pray you get to that point. I pray we all do. Hallelujah. 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 Can we just lift our hands and give Him praise here just for a moment? Hallelujah. Come on, everybody in here. Come on, just lift up a hand to God and just give Him praise right now. Hallelujah. Ask Him to come in right now and help you in your marriage, or help you find the right person. Hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing: God loves you and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.